want you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, our overall theme is focus on the feasts. And the last time we met, just before we broke for Christmas, we looked at the first study setting the scene. And tonight we begin by looking at the feast of Passover. There are four feasts that have to do with the first coming of Christ. The last three feasts have to do with the future coming of Christ. The first four feasts all fell in the springtime of Israel's calendar. The last three feasts all fell in the autumn time of Israel's calendar. And we're beginning with the first one tonight, which is probably the best known feast of all, the Feast of Passover. And we read in Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." And then back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, do we see where the origin of the Passover is and stems from. Exodus 12 and verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a meal of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence or the inner parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Thomas Jefferson did many great things during his lifetime, but he wanted only three of them mentioned at his grave for posterity to remember. Number three was the founding of the University of Virginia. Number two was the statute for religious liberty in the state of Virginia. Number one was the authorship of the Declaration of Independence for the United States of America. He didn't even want it mentioned at his grave that he was the President of the United States of America. We know how the Declaration of Independence states this matter of freedom. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence for Israel was the Passover. In the 14th day of the first month at even, says Moses, is the Lord's Passover. This was a declaration for them of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It meant life, because those who were protected by the blood of the Lamb were not slain by the hand of the Lord. It meant liberty, because they were delivered from the house of bondage. It meant the pursuit of happiness, because deliverance meant they were now out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. Now, the Passover is the first of these great feasts of Jehovah. Indeed, it is the foundation, it is the starting point of all God's dealings with His people as a nation. If you drop your eye down to Exodus chapter 12, you will notice two very significant phrases, and I want you to notice these by way of introduction. First of all, we have in verse 2, the first month. Do you see it in your Bible? The first month. The seventh month of the civil year became the first month of the ecclesiastical year. The Jewish civil calendar began in the autumn of the year, but the Jewish religious calendar began in the spring of the year. This month, says verse 2. And this month was Abib, or Nisan, and it was to become the first month of the year. Passover meant the beginning of months. God was about to reveal Himself in a new way. Up until now, He had revealed Himself in a variety of ways, but not as Savior, not as Redeemer. Up until now, Israel only existed as a horde of downtrodden slaves with no national status or aspiration. Now a new beginning was made in their history through God's power. The past, with its bondage and subsequent miseries, is all blotted out. They are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of omnipotence. It was the beginning of months because it was the birthday of the nation. The birthday of a soul is also the beginning of months. Because, my dear friends, the day of my new birth overshadows the day of my natural birth. The past is under the blood. It is forgiven. It is forgotten by God. All things are passed away. All things have become new. The first month. But the reason why we have the first month is because of another phrase in the chapter. If you care to look at verse 12, Exodus 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn." In verse 2, you've got the first month. In verse 12, you've got the firstborn. You see, God has condemned our first birth. The firstborn in the land of Egypt were condemned to die. It is interesting that God has rejected the first birth of several individuals in the Scripture. You remember that God rejected Cain and chose Abel. You remember that God rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac. You remember that God rejected Esau and chose Jacob. God cannot accept our first birth. Now, you may be very proud tonight of your first birth. And you might say, "I was born into a wonderful home, and I was born with tremendous parents and godly parents, and I was born with a great deal of talent and ability and prestige." But God rejects your first birth and affirms that you need a second birth. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Now, this is why the Passover lamb was needed. Israel were in bondage. But more than that, death was coming. And the only people that could be saved from death and destruction were those who were protected by the blood of the Lamb. You think of this for a moment this evening. A little lamb was worth more than all the wealth of Egypt. Mind you, Egypt was a rich country. You remember that Moses was brought up in the palace of the Pharaohs. And you remember that Stephen, in his defense in Acts chapter 7, tells us that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. Moses was a man who was well trained intellectually. He was well trained academically. He was well trained physically. He was well trained militarily. He was well trained spiritually. Moses had brought treasure from other lands and laid them at the feet of the Pharaohs. Egypt was a tremendously wealthy nation. But just think of it tonight. A little lamb was worth more than all the wealth of Egypt. And so this feast commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And we know tonight that this Lamb speaks of Christ. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, Christ our Passover Lamb is sacrificed for us. Now, in order for us to understand this feast this evening a little more, I want to build everything that I have to say tonight around three simple words. The first word is the word selection. The second word is the word protection, and the third word is the word attraction, the selection of the lamb. Can you picture an Israelite family going out into the flocks of sheep and selecting a lamb to be slain? And yet even in their selection of the lamb and their choice of the lamb, they weren't left to their own ideas and methods. You see, God gave specific direction for the selection of the lamb. Now, this word lamb is the general figure that is used to typify the Lord Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, the word lamb is used 28 times. Of this, the late Andrew Bonner said, the first altar exhibited a slain lamb. The first act of God for Israel concerned a slain lamb. The first deed of the new dispensation was presenting the true lamb. And the opening of the sanctuary above exhibits a slain lamb. The word lamb appears at least five times in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 3, for example. There's a lovely phrase here. It talks about a lamb. And then in verse 4, it talks about the lamb. And then in verse 5, it talks about your lamb. That's what I love about the King James Version of the Bible. The poetry, the symmetry of the King James Version of the Bible is unsurpassed. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. There's a gradation of thought. The indefinite has become definite. The impersonal has become personal. Wasn't there a time in your experience and mine when Christ was just to us a lamb? There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. And then that night the Holy Spirit awoke us to our need. And we saw Him as the Lamb. And when by faith we embraced Him, He became our Lamb. Why did God place such emphasis upon the Lamb? Well, the unvarying teaching of Scripture is this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God gave specific direction here concerning the lamb. Look at them very quickly. The lamb was to be spotless. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It was to be the finest of the flock. If this lamb was broken, blind, diseased, if it had the scurvy, it was absolutely no use. You see, nothing but a perfect sacrifice could meet the demands of a holy God. You remember that in the course of time and in the course of history, that Israel flagrantly disobeyed this command. For in the time of Malachi, the Lord brought the charge against them that they were offering imperfect sacrifices, that they were giving the leftovers to God, that they were bringing imperfect animals as sacrifices to God. And what they were simply doing was this, and God was charging them with this. They were bringing the leftovers to God. So often as Christians, God just comes in for our leftovers. If you have any time left after your wheeling and dealing, you'll give it to God. If you have any money left, after spending so much in self, you'll tip the Lord. If you have any energy left, well, you may do a wee job for God. I wonder, is that how you're treating the Lord? Is the Lord coming in for the leftovers? You say, why did God place such an emphasis on the perfection of the Lamb? Well, surely it was this. Because this Lamb was typical of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In requiring the Lamb to be perfect, God was anticipating the perfection of His Son. For had there been one stain in Christ, He would have been incapable of being a sacrifice for sin. But the New Testament contains extensive and eloquent testimony to the sinlessness, the spotlessness, the perfection and purity of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, He knew no sin. Peter the activist says, He did no sin. John the beloved says, In Him was no sin. And those testimonies form a united witness to the perfection and purity of Jesus Christ. Think of it. He was perfect when He lay as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He was perfect when He walked about Nazareth as a boy of 12 years of age. He was perfect as the Christ of God when He hung upon Calvary's cross. We can say tonight, yea, He is altogether lovely. No mortal can with Him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. Now, if you look at verse 3, and you compare it a minute with verse 6, you'll notice that there was a 4-day testing period. Look at verse 3 for a moment. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And this 4-day period gave ample opportunity for testing the lamb to see if there were any blemish in the lamb. Was it not the same with our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus was tested. His time on earth was the testing time. And heaven and hell and earth combine to bring us a corporate testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb without blemish. You remember one day at His baptism that the Father testified, as the Savior came out of the River Jordan, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You remember that day when the Lord Jesus walked into that synagogue in Capernaum and the demons cried out, "I know who Thou art, the Holy One of God." You remember standing before the Roman governor of Judea, Pilate. Pilate testified, "I find in Him no fault at all." The three spheres of the universe, heaven tested Him. No fault, hell tested Him. No fault, earth tested Him. No fault. They all alike testify to His sinlessness and crown Him with the crown of spotless holiness. Oh, precious, perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. The Lamb was to be spotless. Look at verse 4. Very quickly, the Lamb was to be sufficient. And if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. We never read if the lamb be too little for the household. The lamb was to be sufficient. It's very interesting to trace the ever-widening circle affected by the precious death of the Lamb of God. Come with me back just for a moment to Genesis chapter 22. You know this story well. It's God testing Abraham. And it came to pass, Genesis 22:1, after these things, that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." You should mark the places in the Bible where the men of God have said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac," laughter, that's what Isaac's name meant. "Take now thy son," that was bad. "Thine only son Isaac," laughter, that was worse. whom thou lovest, that was even worse. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, remember, the burnt offering was holy for God. I would love some Sunday morning that some of the brethren would stand up and talk about the sacrifice of Christ Godward. We're always talking about the sacrifice of Christ manward. Would some brother be exercised about the sacrifice of Christ Godward? For the burnt offering was all for God. And my dear friends, Calvary was first of all for God, to satisfy the claims of a holy God. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Those are wonderful words. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now please don't read it like this. God himself will provide a lamb. No, no, no. God will provide himself a lamb. And God did in the person of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the Lamb in relation to one person. The death of Christ was first of all for God alone. He found his perfect satisfaction in a work that met all the claims of divine justice. A lamb in relation to one person. Come back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. In Genesis 22, a lamb in relation to one person. In Exodus 12, a lamb in relation to one family. And then you remember that in the Jewish economy, a lamb was offered each day for one nation. The writer to the Hebrews says, And every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Are you beginning to see the widening circle of the lamb? A lamb for one person. A lamb for one family. A lamb for one nation. But then when John stands on the banks of the Jordan, he cries, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A lamb for one world. His precious death is sufficient for all. And then finally in the book of the Revelation we have these wonderful words, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And that's the whole universe joining and ascribing to him the glory that is his due. Can you see the widening circle? A lamb in relation to one person, a lamb in relation to one family, a lamb in relation to one nation, a lamb in relation to one world, a lamb in relation to one universe. Is he not sufficient tonight? The lamb was to be sufficient. Look at verse 6 very quickly. The lamb was to be slain. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. A living lamb, however carefully selected, could not save the Israelite, had to die. My dear friends, the Lord's life of righteousness, apart from the cross would avail us nothing. It would have left the question of sin and the broken law unsettled and unsatisfied. As I have intimated already, the unvarying teaching of Scripture is, without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the Lord Jesus came forth, sinless and spotless, one upon whom sin had no claim, one upon whom death had no claim. And He of His own voluntary will, His own free voluntary will, gave His life for sinners. Mrs. Alexander says there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Did you notice the time the Lamb had to be slain? Verse 6, in the evening. Another rendering has it, between the two evenings. It is said that this would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the very hour when Christ finished His great work of redemption on the cross. The Lamb was slain. The poet puts it like this. When we see Thee as the victim, bound to the accursed tree, for our guilt and folly stricken, all our judgment borne by Thee, Lord, we own with hearts adoring. Thou hast loved us unto blood. Glory, glory everlasting be to Thee, Thou Lamb of God. How precious He is tonight. You'll notice finally the Lamb was to be a substitute. You see, when God selected the Passover lamb, He intended the lamb to be a substitute that would die in the place of others, that would die in the stead of others. Indeed, the need for a substitute was clearly demonstrated ever from the moment sin entered the human race. The aprons of fig leaves that Adam and Eve made for themselves could not cover their sin or shame, and so the Lord provided for them a substitute. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. My friends, we're standing tonight at one of the very basic truths of the Word of God. The biblical doctrine of substitution is a basic teaching of Christianity. Paul declares Christ died for us. He says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He makes it personal. He says the Son of God loved me. He gave Himself for me. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of His blood, the debt for me is paid. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know the Lamb personally? Isn't it wonderful tonight to see the Lamb biblically? The doctrine of the Lamb pervades Holy Scripture. Here is the grand theme of Holy Scripture. Here is the master theme of the Bible. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his book, A History of the Work of Redemption, Christ and His redemption are the subject of the whole Word of God. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, we see the Lamb prophesied. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the Lamb typified. In Isaiah 53, we see the Lamb personified. The Lamb is now a person. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In John chapter 1, we see the Lamb identified. In John chapter 19, we see the Lamb crucified. In Revelation chapter 22, we see the Lamb glorified. What's to be the theme of our breaking of bread? I'll tell you what's to be the theme of our breaking of bread. Him. Christ. And if you miss Him, you've missed everything. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lamb personally? Isn't it wonderful to see the Lamb biblically? Isn't it wonderful to follow the Lamb wholeheartedly? For speaking of the 144,000, John says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Is that you tonight? Are you following the Lamb wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, zealously in His steps? Selection. Now we're just starting. Look at the second thing, protection. And this protection has a twofold aspect to it, very quickly. First of all, there was to be protection from destruction by the blood of the Lamb. Now look at verse 3 of Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 13. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. You see, they were to be saved from destruction by the blood of the lamb. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about the blood here. Very quickly, the blood had to be shed. Verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The death of the lamb had to be accomplished. Its blood was shed. Now, when you look at that statement in verse 6, is it not a remarkable statement? I mean, we would expect it to read, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill them in the evening, that is the lambs. But it actually reads, and ye shall kill it in the evening, singular. As if to impress upon Israel and on us the deeper truth that all the lambs, plural, that were to be slain, typified one lamb, the unique, solitary Lamb of God. There was only one lamb before God's mind, the Lamb of Calvary. And in God's sight, there is only one person who can effectually die on behalf of others, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler worth and richer blood than they. Notice the lamb had to be slain in the evening. You'll notice again, verse 6, the lamb had to be slain by the whole congregation of Israel. Not that every individual man, woman, and child shared in the act itself, but they did so representatively. And the fulfillment of this aspect of the type is brought out in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every sinner had a hand in the death of Christ. The world was represented around the cross. You remember that when the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4, they were facing tremendous persecution, and they began to lay their petitions before the Lord. And here's what they cried. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers that were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Here they are, representative of man's wisdom, representative of man's power, representative of man's religion. They differed in so many things, but in this they agreed. The Son of God must die. And they all played a part in the death of the Lord Jesus. How about let me pause? So did you and I. It was my sin that nailed Him to the tree. I pierced those sacred hands and feet that never touched or walked in sin. I broke the only heart that beat the souls of sinful men to win. The blood had to be shed. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 7 is this. The blood had to be sprinkled. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The death of the lamb had to be accomplished, but the death of the lamb had to be appropriated. Now, in both Testaments, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are numerous passages that speak of sprinkling the blood. The terms strike and sprinkle convey the same thought. It's the thought of application. It was not enough that a Hebrew father take that little lamb and look at it and examine it and see it was without blemish and had to kill that little lamb. He had to take that precious blood and apply it to the doorposts. Did you notice where the blood was applied? Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Not one sprinkling of blood was to be put on the threshold on or sprinkled on the floor. It was far too precious for that. It was too costly to be trampled under feet. Rather, it was to be above them. It was to be around them, placed between our soul and God. The blood secures eternal salvation. Trampled underfoot, the blood incurs eternal damnation. Notice where the blood was applied. Notice how the blood was applied. Look very quickly at verse 21. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. It was by means of hyssop that the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the door. When you go down to Israel to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and the Jewish guide takes you down, they'll separate you at the wall, male and female. The men get all the privileges that day. We don't get many privileges in life. But when you're at the Western Wall, you get the privileges. When you get closer to the wall, or you get into the place where the scrolls are, but coming out of the wall, you'll see the hyssop. Going into the wall, you'll see the scrolls of paper as the Orthodox Jews stand there and they pray with all their body. And hyssop was this little shrub that grew out of the wall. It was common not only in Palestine, it was common in Egypt. In the book of Kings chapter 4, it's contrasted with the great and majestic cedars of Lebanon. It is therefore symbolic of something very small. You say, what does it signify? Faith. Just as the hyssop was the means for conveying the blood to the doorposts, so faith makes the atonement of Christ of personal benefit to us. My friends, righteousness demanded the sacrifice. Love provided the sacrifice. Faith appropriates the sacrifice. Is that not what Paul teaches in the book of Romans? He tells us that a person comes into a right relationship with the Holy God through faith in the blood of Christ. It's not just enough, it's not good enough that the death of Christ must be accomplished. The death of Christ must be appropriated. Have you appropriated it? Do you see Him tonight as the one who bare your sins in His own body on the tree? Have you made Christ your Savior? Can you say tonight, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed. The blood of the Lamb had to be sprinkled. Look at verse 12. Or verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed. The blood of the Lamb had to be sprinkled. The blood of the Lamb had to be seen. Who of us does see and will see tonight all the value of that precious blood? We trust it tonight, but God sees it. The Jew couldn't see the blood because he was on the inside, but God saw the blood. And that night was called the Passover. The feast has been known ever since as the Passover. Now, it meant more than the fact that they were exempt from judgment. The verb here, pasach, and I'm quoting the scholars now, occurs in three other passages. In 2 Samuel 4, it's rendered become lean. In 1 Kings 18, it's rendered halt. In Isaiah 31, it's rendered passing over to preserve, as a bird would preserve her young. And when you apply that to Exodus chapter 12, the truth is this. It's not just that God spared them. That's not just the truth. The truth is this. That God stood, as it were, on guard. At every blood-sprinkled door, He became their Savior. Do you know what makes us perfectly safe tonight? The blood of the Lamb. The blood. Here's the ground of our salvation. And we need to be reminded of that in these days. You know, so many theologians and preachers and people on talkback, wouldn't they raise your blood pressure? And they talk about the Lord. as the example and the teacher, but they never talk about his precious blood. But we believe tonight in the precious blood of Christ. We believe tonight in the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, Jesus Christ shedding his blood as an atonement for our sins. And the reason is simple. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Protection from destruction by the blood of the Lamb. But notice secondly, protection from doubt by the word of the Lord. If I were to say tonight the ground of our salvation is the blood of the Lamb, I would quickly follow it up by saying the ground of our assurance tonight is the word of the Lord. Their salvation depended upon what God saw. When I see the blood, their assurance depended upon what God said. I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb made them safe. The word of the Lord made them sure. The one gave them security. The other gave them confidence. What did it matter to a blood-sheltered Israelite how he felt or what he feared, so long as God was true to his word? Maybe you lack assurance tonight. Maybe you have no settled peace within. Could it be that it stems from the fact that you have made your own feelings, your own emotions, something subjective, something inside the ground of your assurance instead of the word of the Lord? Does God speak the truth tonight? Then away with your fears. The blood of Christ makes you safe. The word of God makes you sure. Now my time is gone, but can I just take a moment or two to deal with the attraction in the Lamb? I don't know about your home, but if Catherine sets me down something that's not too appealing, I don't feel like eating it. But man, when there's something appealing, I'll clear the plate. I want to ask you this in closing. Is Christ still appealing to you? Once you spoke of him as the Shulamite maid in the Song of Solomon. To you he was the chiefest among 10,000. But what about tonight? Then, when you were saved, every day with Jesus was sweeter than the day before. But what about now? What about now? Are you still in love with him? You know, I remember when I was working out the road, just out the Portadown Road in Lurgan, I was doing shift work in an office before I went to college. Had to start at 7 in the morning. Had to get up early, have my quiet time. Before I was picked up on the main street in Banbridge at 6:30. You know, I loved those early mornings. Still do. But you know what I loved? When it was a Tuesday night, my heart was thumping. I could hardly wait to get to the Bible class. I could hardly wait to get to... You see, even then the Banbridge men were supporting Lurgan Baptist Church. I could hardly wait. Just drank it all in. Blessed. Should have told him more that I was blessed. Like you took it all for granted. Wonder tonight, do you still love the Savior? Are you still drawn out to him? Do you still feed on him? Was that not what the Israelites were to do? Look very quickly at verse 8. Here's what it says. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet and your staff and your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Let me say three things in passing very quickly. I'll not go into the meat. I'll just give you the outline. We need to feed on the Lamb for spiritual health. It wasn't enough for these captives to be rescued from danger. They had a journey before them. They needed strength for the journey. And the blood of the Lamb ensured safety. The flesh of the Lamb conferred sustenance. We're to feed on Christ. Look at verse 8 very quickly. We're to feed on His work. And they shall feed the flesh on that night roast with fire. The Passover Lamb was first slain and then roasted. But Christ was first roasted and then slain. Now, roasting is the slowest method for preparing meat for consumption and suggests the most painful. Roasting by fire speaks of the judgment that the Savior endured at the hands of God when He who knew no sin was made sin for us, when it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. If you can tell me what that means, please do. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. When all of the waves and billows of God's wrath were gone over Him. And that's what we need to be thinking about as we come to the table Lord's Day morning. Do you know what concerns me in our Baptist churches? Let me just speak freely tonight. Do you know what concerns me? It concerns me that the little time we have between the end of the ministry and the beginning of the table, that believers use it for chit-chat. Boy, that disturbs me. Really concerns me. Coming to the Lord's table, and all they can do is chit-chat. We're to feed on His work. Very quickly, look at verse 8 again. We're to feed on His wisdom. Do you see God's division of the Lamb in verse 9? His head with His legs and with the inner parts thereof. His head, His legs, His inwards. I take the head to speak of the wisdom of Christ, which we find largely in the epistles. We're to feed on His work. We're to feed on His wisdom. Look at verse 9 again. We're to feed on His walk, His legs. Do you revel in the sinless life of Christ? Often I feel that we don't read the Gospels enough, for there we see the truth lived among men. And there's nothing that you and I need to know that we don't find in practice and precept in the life of Christ. We're to feed on His work. We're to feed on His wisdom. We're to feed on His walk. The inner parts, the pertinence thereof. We're to feed on His wealth. You know something? Every Israelite had a whole lamb at his disposal. John Wesley said he had a whole Christ as his Savior, a whole Bible as his guide, and a whole world as his parish. There's a whole Christ for each of us. We must feed on the Lamb for spiritual health. Look at verse 8. We must feed on the Lamb with spiritual and spiritual holiness. We're going to deal with this next week on leavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is emblematic of evil. One cherished sin within the heart. One evil thought received. The joy of Christ must needs depart. The Holy Spirit grieved. And then finally, we must feed on the Lamb with spiritual hope. Notice how they were to eat it. Verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. They stood as pilgrims on a strange land, but their home was waiting for them on the other side. They were to eat the Lamb in haste, because they were to live in light of the imminent coming of the Lord. My friends, tonight listen. Are we living in light of the imminent coming of the Lord? Are we ready to hear the shout? Are we ready to go up to meet the Lord in the air? Fellow pilgrims tonight, saved by blood, assured by the Word, communing with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit, let us stand on tiptoe expectancy, waiting for His coming, saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The feast of the Passover sets forth this truth. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What is to be our response? Maybe we should bow and say with C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is nothing that I withhold from him. One day, faith will give way to sight, and we'll see the Lamb, and the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land.